this morning as we gather here together again on this Lord's Day. So let us begin with lifting up our hearts to God in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, and who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together with the first three verses of Psalter 60. To Thee I lift my soul, in Thee my trust repose. And what follows in Psalter 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now give our attention to the scripture readings this morning. And first again, let us hear the law of the Almighty God from Exodus chapter 20. And let should bring us to the prayer of 35 verse 9, grant grace that we may observe thy law and keep it with pleasure, trusting in Christ alone, not only for the merits but also for the enabling. So let us hear the law of God. And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This makes the law the rule of thanksgiving. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon a land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And voice. This morning let us have our second reading of God's word from John 12. Now we'll begin with verse 12 and read on to verse 33 this morning. So John 12, beginning at 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them, and that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered. And others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. We'll read so far this morning of this portion of the scriptures. Let's remember in prayer this morning the family of Caleb and Sheila. Old grandma of Sheila passed away this week, leaving Eugene, who is a 70-year-old man, but with a 70-year-old mind. Young, I think he has Down syndrome. So very difficult for Eugene to lose his mother, children. This young man, old man, doesn't know all what has taken place. So very upsetting for him. Raja and Jane's family also were touched by loss. A 25-year-old nephew died this week in Deboygan. Drugs involved, bad choices, sad story of the whole family. So let's remember that family together as well. Shall we seek the Lord? And Lord, we are here together this morning, and we may thank Thee for that. To come to church is not something we must take for normal. Many are sick. Many are hindered. But Thou hast again allowed us here to be together with our families. In this place, O Lord, where we desire not only to lift up our voice to Thee, but also to hear what Thou hast to say to us from Thy Scriptures. And blessed God, Thou art to be admired and to be loved by us all. But I know Thou knowest which one of our hearts really does admire Thee and does really love Thee. And so we pray this morning that Thy blessed Spirit will take our hearts and make it what they should be. Lord, that is not in our own hands anymore. We have totally broken ourselves away from Thee, and we are living with what we sowed, and the harvest of what we are reaping is not pretty. Milwaukee saw a small massacre. Families have seen death in very old grandma and a very young man. And Lord, we are troubled in the world with viruses, flus. It's no pretty scene where we live. Some of us are here with heavy hearts about children or grandchildren making choices or living in circumstances that are not good, having gone into directions that are not good. Some of us, Lord, are struggling with sickness or addictions or patterns of sin that are not helpful to us, but also not glorifying to Thee. And so we all have our burdens, O God, our packets in life. And we come together here, we may admire Thee for having been very patient and faithful as Thou deals with us so lovingly. One of the poets spoke about how excellent is Thy loving kindness, and therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. And that's also not true, Lord, of everyone who does experience Thy loving kindness. So many are using it for their own consumption, but we're not using it to live to Thy glory. So please, we pray this morning, O God, that Thou would remember us all, to bring us all together in the spirit of humility, of worship, of thanksgiving. And teach Thou us, Lord, to look to Thee also in this portion of Scripture this morning, as Thou art directing us to Thy death and the cross upon which Thou suffered. And as in these coming weeks we will together look at this specific part of the Bible teaching, Lord, may that become to all of us much more meaningful. May it become to us spiritual comfort. And perhaps there are children and other people in our midst, Lord, who can understand how these bitter sufferings of Jesus can become sweet, comforting. How this can be joyful, because it's so painful and so humiliating. And so we ask Thee, Lord, that in these weeks we may have a special guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. For we all, like the disciples by nature, we don't understand. We don't understand at all the things that Thou art saying. Even though we grow up, Lord, knowing the stories and knowing the facts, please will Thou make this become food and drink for our souls. And Lord, humble then our hearts this morning. Help us not to disconnect the sufferings in Jesus from the sins in us. And as we reflect, O God, upon this, may we reflect upon ourselves deeper, even when we're young children. Teach Thou us to see sin in the light of the sufferings of Jesus. O God, Thou hate sin, and Thou art angered by sin. And Thou cannot let sin go unpunished. But then in this amazing way, Thou hast provided a way in which we can escape this righteous punishment that we all deserve. And dear Lord, as we together again may see what that way is that Thou hast opened in the Lord Jesus Christ, May our hearts begin to hunger and to thirst for Him. And teach us how to seek for Thee and how to trust in Thee. Lord, bless us this morning. Take hold of our minds and hold us still to think deeply about these matters. Prepare our hearts, O God, so that we may worship Thee in truth and uprightness. Be with us with Thy Spirit, giving us a new heart and the right spirit within, causing new births in the hearts of sinners, Lord. And not only here in this congregation, but in the thousands of churches that are gathered together in this day, in our own nation as well as in other nations. Faithful Lord, we again plead with Thee to bless the means with the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, this means will remain as dry wells, as empty clouds. We pray that Thou graciously make every effort, every means used today, though as small as a conversation, to touch hearts and to convert souls and to save the lost and to encourage the downcast and to minister to the saddened, and to give a sense of Thy nearness to the lonely. O God, that all these ways may be used to open our hearts, that in this life there is nothing substantial. Thou taught us here this morning already that if we lose our life here, we will find it. But if we want to hold on to this life here, then we will lose it. Teach us that, Lord. Teach us to let go of all that stands in between Thee and us that is not worthy to hold on to. And Thou knows it's not only things in our hands, it's also things in our mind, things in our heart. And blessed Lord, we pray this morning to help us to experience this day as a Sabbath day. We're just reminded of Thy will to keep this day as a Sabbath. Help us to do so. Help us to refrain from our pleasures. Help us to leave our work. Help us, Lord, to not be so busy with earthly concerns. Help us as fathers and mothers to maintain the flavor of this day also at home without being rigid, but also without being careless. This is Thy day. And so bless us, Lord, as we hereby together in church this morning, may we really sense that the Word is cleansing, sanctifying, nourishing, convicting. Lord, and as Thy judgments are filling the earth, as this coronavirus is really, really disturbing every nation, and as the shock waves of this unknown threat is making all of us jittery, Lord, please let this go a little deeper than that. Let this go into the heart, and let the nations know they are but men, and let us men know we are but dust. And let this, Lord, this vial that Thou art pouring out upon the rivers and the fountains, as they seem to be the symbolic element of the economy, may it be felt in this world that Thou art calling us to stand still and to return unto Thee, our Creator. And so, Lord, please let this bring a consciousness of sin and a reality of repentance upon our nations, that we may see this is the hand of God, this is the finger of God. Lord, bless all of us who are called to preach today, all of us who are mission laborers, evangelism work, leading Bible studies, also in our local prisons. Lord, bless these labors and let thy kingdom come. Strengthen all those who teach young men to be taught for the ministry. And bless those who are being taught and prepare them. Send forth an army of men to preach the gospel. Oh God, that also churches that are coping without their own pastors may be supplied out of thy treasury. So hear us, Almighty. Keep us together in attention. Also those that are listening at home, our elderly, be with the grieving. The grieving families, Lord, in the Milwaukee area. Be with our family members that are grieving, as I said, family of Janice and Roger Dirksen. Be, Lord, with the wrinkles, also with the sicknesses yet and the weakness of Juniper. Be with all those who could not be here today because of out of town or other reasons. Bless our church family, and O Thou, build us up together. In Jesus' name, O Thou, hear our prayer. Amen. Psalter 302. The Lord unto us, the Lord unto his Christ has said in glory, I enthrone thee. Till all thy foes in triumph led, their sovereign king shall own thee. That is a beautiful future and truth. Let's sing all three verses of 302. There will be two opportunities to share your offerings and gifts today. One is for the general and the other for the building fund. children. I was about 11. 1972. I was visiting that day the city of De Bril, a small city in the Netherlands, for it was a 400-year celebration of the liberation of that town. And I remember standing with a little Dutch flag along the road, waving to the Queen. And guess what? If I had enough courage, I could have shaken her hand. She walked past me, probably arm's length away from me. But I didn't feel courageous enough. But I was so excited. I saw the Queen very close by. And I went home and I talked about that. When I came home, I just about made a lie. And I said I had shaken her hand. And as my brothers pounded on me, I had to admit, no, I didn't, but I was close to it. Now, why did I tell that story? I think the children in Jerusalem were just as excited about that day that Jesus came into town as I was when the Queen walked through the city and I saw her. They had palm leaves. That's kind of like the flag in Israel that day. And they waved and they sang Hosanna. What does that mean? Hosanna? You heard the sermon about it last week. Maybe the minister explained that. It means save us. Save us. They were thinking that when that Jesus came finally there on the donkey. Bah, on a donkey. Soldiers don't belong on donkeys. What is the animal that soldiers use? Horse. And Jesus purposely took a donkey. Because he wanted to tell Jerusalem, I'm not a king. Well, we just sang together about king, didn't we? King Almighty. You know something else in that psalm that they didn't understand? Let me read it to you again. It says in this psalm, a royal, that's king, priest, forever. Let's keep that in mind for a moment. Jesus was not just a king. He was a priest. I can imagine that night when they're sitting around the table with their supper, that they're all talking about it. And that, what do you think? When is he going to start? When is he going to chase Pontius Pilate out of the city? When is he going to chase the Romans out of this land? When he starts? And that, I want to join him. I want to go with him too. Are you coming with him? I think that was the excitement of the day. But they didn't understand. Jesus wasn't going to chase any Roman away. Jesus wasn't even going to fight against the Roman who, a couple of days later, says, well, crucify him. They were confused. They did not understand. Those disciples had no clue what was going on. Now, in the scripture we read this morning, that we heard about a few Greeks. We know who these men were. We do not know whether these men believed in the Jewish religion, whether they were just visitors in Jerusalem. We know nothing about them, except we know this. They also wanted to meet Jesus. Maybe they saw him. They said, we would like to talk to him face to face. And they approached Philip. Why Philip? Not really sure. Except that Philip is a Greek name, not a Jewish name. Maybe you say, oh, maybe that's a Greek. So they ask Philip, says, Philip, we would like to see Jesus. That's a good question. I prayed this morning I may see Jesus too. Did you? You're going to church and now we're going to ask, Lord, may I see Jesus? That's really what you should be asking every Sunday morning. May we see Jesus. Meeting Jesus is going to change your life. Seeing him in his glory will impact us, will change. So we do not know whether these men were just curious. Could very well be. But often Jesus has used curiosity in a good way. People have been curious to find out, what is this all about, this preacher that's preaching in town? Let's go hear him. And God used them and he stopped them. It could be that these Greeks really bothered with their soul and sin. We just don't know anything about them. We just know that they came to worship at the feast, so there seemed to be something in them that wanted to join the Jewish religion. And so here they are, and they come to Simon, or to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus what they were requested. And then Jesus gives an answer in verse 23. I don't know if you have your Bibles open, children. I'm going to read verse 23 and 24 this morning. That will be our text for today. And Jesus answered them. That means Andrew and Philip, and maybe those Greeks, maybe they were there with them. He answered them and he says, "The hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily." That means very important what I'm going to say to you. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That didn't really answer their question, did it? We would see Jesus. And they get an answer like this. I don't even know what the connection between this question and this answer is. Do you see that? At least it's a very different answer than what they were expecting, I think. Confusing, maybe. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you either. When we are in this time of the year again looking at Jesus' death. And I want to direct myself this morning to our children again in this sermon. And hopefully that will be again simple enough, kids, for you to understand. But what is all this attention given in the Bible to Jesus' death? Did you know that half of John's gospel, 50%, is describing 1 week in Jesus' life? You take all of Luke's gospel, Luke has 23% of his book devoted to the last week. Matthew has 33%. Sorry, Luke was 25%. Matthew was 33%. Mark has 40%, but John has half of his gospel devoted to 6 days in Jesus' life. Why? Why so much attention to the last week of his life? Whereas the rest of all these years, we know hardly anything about him. What is the reason? Well, let me try this morning with verse 23 and 24 to explain that. I've written as a title of this sermon, "The Hidden Beauty of Jesus' Death." And there's two thoughts. First, his death glorifies Jesus. And second, his death brings much fruit. The first answer comes, of course, in verse 23. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So his death glorifies him. And secondly, his death brings forth much fruit. And then Jesus takes a picture in verse 24 about a piece of corn. And we'll look at that in some more detail. So think about these disciples together with the Greeks standing around Jesus. And they really are wanting to see Jesus. They are curious. They are excited. And the whole of Jerusalem is filled with a sensation. About what? About what's coming. The Messiah has come. The Son of David. Hosanna. Lord, save us. And everyone is talking about it. The disciples are excited too. And finally, the Lord Jesus is doing something to begin the triumphal journey into the city. And now he's really going to take to the task of cleaning out the city. Everyone was expecting Jesus to do something great. Even the disciples were dreaming about that. They were thinking it was quite nice to be part of this Messiah. And if he begins to reign, no doubt they also will have some benefits. They will have some pleasures as they will join in the glory of his kingdom. And yet Jesus' answer is so different. The Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus says, yes, it's going to happen. The hour is come. Twice in the book of John, Jesus said, no, my hour is not come. You know, when Jesus was with Mary and Cana of the wedding of Cana, he says, no, my hour is not come. And in John 7 again. But now he says, yes, brothers, the hour is come. That means the time has come now. It's now the right time. I am now going to act. I am now going to do my real work. I'm going to do it now. That's exactly what they were waiting for. Done with all this teaching, and now do the real work, Lord. And Jesus says, yes, I am. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You'll soon see it. The day has arrived. But not like you expected. It's for us very difficult to imagine. Even as a child here, you know the whole story of Jesus so well that it is difficult for us to imagine. As these young disciples are standing around the Lord, and only for the last 3 years have they been learning about him, it's for them very difficult to understand that Jesus says, but the way I'm going to be glorified is different than what you expect. Yes, I am going to go to the throne. Not the way you think. Yes, I am going to the throne, but not by killing Pontius Pilate. But I am going to the throne by Pontius Pilate killing me. What? Killing you? Yes, I am going to the throne, but not on a chariot. How then? On a cross. Outside the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Because I'm not just a king. I'm also a priest. And that is what the disciples didn't quite understand. And children, maybe you have also sometimes saying, I just don't get it. Why did Jesus have to die like this? Why did he have to suffer so horrible? Why did they have to rip him apart like they almost literally did when they nailed him to the cross? Why? Maybe you're just as baffled as the disciples were. Because when Peter heard about it, he says, Lord, they're not going to do this. I won't allow this. I will defend thee. Peter meant it. Peter didn't understand either. So let's look at the question again. How then is Jesus glorified when he says the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified? Because you notice in verse 32, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be crucified. How does that glorify Jesus? Let me share with you one thought. Dying on the cross, dear children, is Jesus' greatest act of obedience. Why don't you think about this a moment? What makes a boy or a girl stand out as being a really nice boy or girl? Boys, listen up for a moment. What makes a boy a real boy? Is that big muscles? Is that a big mouth? Does that make a boy glorious? Or if you're a girl, does it your beautiful skin? Or your pretty hair? Does that make a girl beautiful? Stand out? Or their smart brains? Or your skillful hands? Is that what makes somebody great? What makes somebody great is obedience to God and to those fathers, mothers in authority over you. That makes a person great. Greatest persons in this life are not the people who are strong, stand up tall, but the greatest people are those who serve, who sacrifice, who deny themselves, who are obedient. Now think about Jesus again. The hour is come that the Son of Man is glorified. And what does Jesus mean? He's going to the cross. This is what is going to be glorified, because he mentioned it often. In verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. In chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, he says, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself again. And in chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he says, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Every time the same word. What does glorify here mean? The greatest act of obedience. Children, for 33 years, Jesus has lived in the same world you and I live in. Well, that's not true, Pastor. You lived so many years ago. I don't mean he had a cell phone. I don't mean he had a computer. I don't mean that. But I mean he lived with the same Satan that you and I live with. He lived with the same sinners that you and I live with. The world that Jesus lived in is totally the same. Wicked, full of temptations. Everywhere around him are sinners who are tempting him with his sights and with their eyes and with their ears, everywhere. And then Satan on top of it is constantly battling with the Lord Jesus in these 33 years. And so Jesus' life is between two calls. The one says, obey me, God. And the other says, obey me, Satan. Don't forget, the Son of Man, who grew up in this world, lived between the two same poles you and I live with. On one hand is God the Father and his law. The other hand is the Satan with his temptations. Every day, every minute, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young adult, as a grown-up, as a rabbi, every moment was obey, disobey. Big mouth, humble mouth. Take, give. Fight, surrender. Hit on the other cheek, give the other cheek. Stop after 1 mile, go the second mile. All day long, Jesus faced the same life we do, and the same challenges and the same temptations that we face. Now the hour is coming. What's that? The last hour. That's going to be a real big choice to make. Choice to make? Yeah. That is a real big choice to make. What's the choice? The one says, drink this cup to the bottom. That's the Father. The other one says, if you just bow down before me, no more cup necessary. I'll give it all to you. These are the two that are standing before Jesus at this moment of his life. The hour is coming. It's the final hour of the world. If you read in your Bible with me in verse 31, I'll read this verse and I'll explain it to you. This now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. Who's the prince of the world? Satan. And Jesus says, now is this moment come in the world's history that either the prince of this world is going to continue to rule over the world, or he's going to be cast out. Now Christ already predicts what's going to happen. He predicts that the prince of the world is going to be cast out. Now if you look at the word judgment, that in the Greek is the word krisis. That's interesting, that means intersection. It's like a split in the road. Now is the crisis point of the world. Left or right? Either I become the ruler of the world, or Satan will continue the ruler of the world. Who is at the moment that Jesus is speaking the ruler of the world? Satan. And he took Jesus on the high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in some big view. He was right when he says, all these kingdoms are mine. Everywhere on the world did Jesus reign, Satan reigned over the minds and the hearts and the cultures and the civilizations and the lives of people. Only God had his remnant left throughout the world. Now is the crisis point. Now is the hour come that I should be glorified. This is a very difficult hour for Jesus. He says that in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. The word troubled is I am torn apart. I am internally in my heart torn apart. Why? Well, for a moment picture Adam and on the one hand and Jesus on the other hand. Adam stands before a very attractive tree with beautiful fruit, and they're forbidden to eat of it, but it looks awesome. The fruit looks good to the eye. It is a delicious fruit. Adam stands before that tree and Satan says, eat, and you'll be like God. Jesus stands before a tree also. It's called the Golgotha tree. It's dark. It's bitter. It's painful. It is hell. That's what it is. And there's a voice and it says, drink ye all of it. You feel the choice? Jesus' heart is troubled. Why? He shrinks away from that tree of Golgotha. Everything in him shrinks away. Why? Because it's dark. It's very painful. His Father's will is drink this dreaded cup of my wrath against sin. To be forsaken of his Father. You see, this was the call of obedience. And he was obedient, but he didn't want to be forsaken. He didn't want to be forsaken. He wanted to be obedient. And there was a battle. My soul is troubled. And he knew that this call to obedience to his Father would glorify his Father, also glorify him. He knew the only way to open heaven for him and his disciples is to take this cup and to sink in the depth of the darkness of being forsaken of God. And we know, we're going to see that in the next weeks, he took the cup. He was obedient. His father says, drink ye this cup. Oh Father, if it be possible, if there is a way that I can obey thee without this cup, if I can do my work without this cup, if there is a way, Father, let them please. But if not, thy will be done. And the father said, there is no other way, son. You have to drink this cup. And he did. The hour is now that I'll be glorified. Jesus glorified in his obedience to his Father. You know, in humbling himself and giving his life, he's glorified. Don't you think? Is there anyone among all the people of the world more worthy than Jesus Christ? Beloved congregation, can you think of anyone that is more glorious, more kingly, more desirable than the Son of Man, Jesus Christ? Can you find anyone who was so obedient, though it was so costly, so painful, so fearful, so difficult? And you know what even the most amazing part of this is? That he did this for disobedient people, for sinners. Just ponder that for a moment. Here goes the Son of Man in an act of obedience to his Father. And he does it for sinners who are rebels, haters of God, loathsome people, filthy, guilty, unwilling, rotten. I got no other words for it. Rotten people who have destroyed everything that God has made beautiful and cling to that which is sinful. And Jesus struggles. And yet, he obeyed. You see, this is what the disciples didn't understand. They had no clue that he had to do this. They didn't understand, why do you have to die, Lord Jesus? Why do you have to go through this death? And children, today Jesus doesn't need our admiration. His obedience to God needs to convict you and me of our disobedience to God. Because mind you, my and your life is also constant choices. Let me just take you to the day for a moment. You get up in the morning, you make a choice. What choice? To put your alarm clock a little earlier or a little later. You sleep a little longer. Or you get up a little earlier. For what? Well, spend some time on your phone. Or make yourself an extra special breakfast. No, I don't mean that. Spend some time with God. That's the first choice. Then the second choice, you get out of your bedroom and you have a choice. A choice to love my family more than I love myself. Love and honor my father and my mother. Or shall I be just grouchy and nasty and selfish? Choices. I constantly make choices. And go to school, or you do your schoolwork at home, and you're making choices. I apply myself diligently, or I goof off, or I try to cut corners, or I am cheating, or I am choices all day long. That doesn't glorify you. That makes you an eyesore in God's sight. That makes you an despiser of God's goodness. And it makes you stand on God's feelings as you trample His law and your conscience, and you know that. So, see, our life is also constantly in this obedience-disobedience thing. We either serve self or we serve God. And I'll remind you, every choice I make that is bad stands written, stands engraved with the strongest engraving tool in the hardest material the universe could provide. It stands written against you and me as disobedience. You know, just think about that. How many times I sin a day? How many times that's written against me? How many times I have added, even in the same minute, sin upon sin? My thoughts, my words, all that is written down in God's mind, on your name and my name. And I have to answer for that. If Jesus dreaded the cup, if He saw what was coming was dreadful, how much more should we be dreading it? And friends, if none of this bothers you or burdens you, if your sins has never caused you to have a stitch of trouble, you are in trouble, children. If your sins never bother you, you are in trouble. And then what you need to do about that? Well, find some time this afternoon when you're alone to bow your knees before Jesus and tell Him about it. Honestly, He says, Lord, my sins don't bother me. I live often disobedient, neglectful, don't really have a very great sense of wanting to live before Thee. Not only forgive me, but change my heart. Change my heart. Let's sing together. Psalm 241. Verses 1, 4, 5, and 7 speaks about the glory of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Now what follows? 241. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Him taking over these Romans. We want to see this city restored. That's all what the Jews were thinking, and the Greeks. And Jesus has given us an answer that is a totally different glory. Not ruling, but serving. Not being king, first of all, but priests. A priest. What is a priest? A priest is someone who stands between God and me. And a priest is the one who takes my case and takes it to God. See, I'm a prophet today, children. I'm speaking from God to you. But a priest, he speaks from you to God. And not only does a priest speak, a priest also has a sacrifice, he has a gift. And he gives that gift to God in order to make peace between you and God. That the disciples didn't quite understand. They didn't think about Jesus as a priest. They only thought of him as a king and a good teacher. But not a priest. And this is the last week of Jesus' life. Particularly is about him being a priest. You know, John is right to spend half of his book on that. This is the most important part of Jesus' work. Teaching he could do to somebody else. He could do that to the Holy Spirit today. And he does that. Use Paul and Peter and James as a prophet, and Moses, and David. And the king he is now too, and he can only do that himself as he is the Almighty God, but priest also. He has to do himself. And there's many reasons for that, and maybe you can ask your mother today, or your father, today to speak to you about that. Why did Jesus have to be God and man and sinless man and together in one person? Those are the important things we learn in catechism. And the disciples didn't understand that. And so therefore, Jesus gives a second answer to them in verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." Let's think about a piece of yellow corn. "Fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It sits there as one piece of corn. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." See, Jesus could read his disciples' thinking. They still don't get it. They still don't see how his death would be of any good. They wanted him to live, and they want to defend him, and they want to stop the Romans and anybody else to touch him. And therefore Jesus says, okay, another example, brethren. Let's think about a piece of corn. What good is one piece of corn? What good is one piece of corn on the shelf or in a jar? How can it become more? Maybe you like to keep your little piece of corn on your shelf or in a little box, but it's not going to do anything good. It's only going to be better and more if you put the piece of corn in the ground. Now, I'm sure you have seen it in your school. What happens when that little piece of corn goes into the warm and the moist ground? Most of that piece of corn rots away. It gets soft and squishy, and it just falls apart. And that's what Jesus called, it dies. But there's something in that piece of corn that doesn't die. And maybe you have seen that. That's called a germ. Inside of that little piece of corn is a germ. That doesn't die. No, that begins to live. And as that outside dies or rots away, that germ begins to grow and it eats out of that little piece of rotten corn, and soon it goes outside of that and it spreads its roots in the soil and it begins to grow. That's the picture Jesus makes. Happens all around here in this Wisconsin farming country. Right? put in one piece of corn and you get a huge corn stalk with maybe sometimes 3 ears on it. This verse 24, you could paraphrase it like the other verses Jesus spoke in the book of John. Remember, he says, I am the door. No man cometh unto God but by me. And I am the bread. I could paraphrase this verse, I am the seed corn. And except I die, I will be no good. Is that simple? Yeah, that's what it is. Except I die, I will be no good. What is then the harvest? For Jesus says, except the diet brings much fruit. So my death on the cross is going to be bringing much fruit. What fruit is Jesus thinking of? Well, let me think of a few of them with you. It's all one word. The word fruit here is salvation for sinners. I begin with the most important one. Or not the most important one, but the first one. Pardon of sin. There's a lot of sins in my life. There's a lot of sin in your life. And every one of those stands against my name. This week the police stopped me again, and I was lucky. I got a warning. I went 72 in a 55 zone. That was really bad. Very bad, matter of fact. So I told them, glad you stopped me. But I wasn't really sincere about that. But I got a warning. So what does that mean? For 1 year, I'm on the record. If I get another warning, I have a ticket. But what happened after 1 year of no tickets? And he takes an eraser and it's gone. Say how God does it too? If I just make sure I don't more sin anymore for a whole year, then the sin that I just did is gone? No. God doesn't deal with it that way. You broke the law, you don't get out of it. It needs to be paid. Every sin of mine and every sin of you needs to be paid, my friends. How? Oh, I can't do it. What is the payment? To empty that cup. What cup? The cup that Jesus had to drink. I had to satisfy the payment against sin. I cannot do that. But now it is possible. Why? Because Jesus died. You see, when he dies, he didn't die for his own sin. He took the cup he didn't fill. It were not his sins that he died for. Jesus took the guilt of his people and he satisfied the demand for justice by his death, and upon his doing enough, God can pardon you or me when we beg for forgiveness. And forgiveness does not mean he just takes it off the page. Forgiveness means he found a substitute to carry my sin. That's the death of Jesus. He took the place of the guilty. The second fruit of Jesus' work, and I'll only keep it with three fruits this morning, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a fruit of Jesus' death. Why is the Holy Spirit so necessary, and what is this so beautiful fruit on it? Well, without the Holy Spirit, none of our hearts would ever be made new again. We would continue in our own disobedient, stubborn, hardened ways. But the Holy Spirit living in our heart will become new with love. And instead of being disobedient, selfish, greedy, I become obedient, loving, sacrificing, beautiful is this work of the Holy Spirit, as you begin to see in the book of Acts, as he begins to draw all these sinners all over the place and bring them together in the church of the New Testament. Now, what a lovely couple they were. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus sees something that maybe in those Greeks that came to inquire about him. Now, the third fruit that Jesus speaks about is eternal life. Eternal life is to have a friendship with God himself and to live forever with him. There comes a time, children, you have to leave your mom and dad. Sometimes when you grow up, you just go leave the house and you become married, wife, woman, man, woman, or whatever. Comes a time that you have to leave them. They die or you die. And we don't look forward to that. But all of us know that it's not forever here. What's eternal then? Eternal life is to be forever with God as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in his heavenly family. And Jesus says, that cannot happen except I die. Except I take away what hinders this relationship between God and you, and that is only possible through my death. What a beautiful verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except this corn of wheat falls in the ground as it is sown there, and it dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I said earlier in my message today that these answers of Jesus weren't expected. This was a new chapter. This was totally unexpected to the disciples, but what a beautiful teaching this morning we receive from the Lord. The disciples, they were looking for the best seats, weren't they? They were looking for the brightest ribbons. They wanted to have the front row and the biggest piece, and they were thinking, well, since we've been close to the Master, we will get the perks of being close to the King. And how wrong they were. We are just like that today, aren't we? Just like Adam and Eve, we're willing to disobey God's law to get what we want. Children, listen to me one more time. We're willing to disobey God's law to get what we want. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. That's what I've done. What you've done. And what do we get? Not what we want. We get hurt and pain. We get disappointment, brokenness. The road through disobedience always ends in darkness. Except. Is there an except? The road of disobedience, boys in the back. The road of disobedience always ends in darkness. Except. No except. There is no exception. There is no peace of conscience when you keep disobeying God's law. Oh, we all know that. Do we? Yes, you do. Every one of you here has a conscience. And you either have learned over time to be smart and silence it, or you've been foolish and you keep ignoring it. But there comes a day that this conscience will be your everlasting tormentor as God revives it as a worm that doesn't die. I cannot imagine having a worm gnawing in my head all day, grinding with his little jaws in the sensitive parts of my head. That's what Jesus pictures the conscience to be in all eternity. always bothering me. Now, there is no joy in disobedience. That doesn't glorify anyone. It disfigures us. Jesus' answer today teaches us that obedience alone glorifies God and us. I love the Lord Jesus. And the more that I study my King and Master in the pages of the Scriptures and go through every little moment that he faces and try to understand how this impacted him and how he answers congregation and children, there is no more beloved and more beautiful King to serve than this Lord Jesus. I mean, follow him in the coming weeks as he lays down his life. And yes, he said, ouch! Because I hurt. And not only so painful on his body, but his soul. When he is going to be separated from his dear Father. What an admirable obedience. That glorifies the Son of Man. And indeed, that he is worthy to say, to sit on the throne, as Paul writes, he has been given a name above all names. Why? Because he became obedient even to the death of the cross. This is the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's the glory of a man to be obedient. And therefore, we are in big trouble. How often this week did you and I say unkind words? How often did I act selfishly? Children, how often did you answer your parents or your teachers disrespectfully? And even if you didn't answer them with your mouth, you thought it in your heart. How often? Lied. How often did we do things without permission? Breaking the agreement we made. Mom says you don't get on my phone without permission. You sneak off with that phone again. Well, it all counts against you. It's all disobedience. And it all is not cool. It is all against you and me. It is all standing out as guilt before this holy and righteous God. And we're all going to have to face this master of the universe who says, I told you what my will is. And I told you what my salvation is. And that's where I want to end this morning. We're all standing guilty this morning before God. We all deserve to be banished forever. We all deserve to drink that cup that Jesus drank. And if you haven't come to Christ, you will drink it. But never ending it. Do you agree this morning you deserve to be forsaken? Let's face it now for a moment with that question. Do you agree that you deserve God's punishment on our sin? Our sin will be like a millstone around our neck. It's fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. Reconcile. And beloved, it is today still possible to be reconciled. Yeah. Jesus says, when I be lifted up, now I'm going to lift him up for a moment yet to you. There hangs that Savior on the cross and he calls to you and me that we would take our refuge to him and to his merits and to his righteousness and his obedience. The greatest glory of the Son of Man is not when he stilled the waters, is not when he raised the dead, it's not when he made 5 loaves into who knows how many breads. It is the glory of his obedience, which is the message of hope. And he calls you and me. And he says, Come, my son, my daughter, give me your heart of guilt. Give me your heart of filth. Let me be. Come to me. Seek me. Trust in me. Turn to him this morning. He says later in this chapter, and perhaps I'll preach on it one of the coming Sundays, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. While you have the light. He says, while a little while the light is with you, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Congregation, Jesus is the light. And he is shining here this morning. He says, look, I am the light of the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't condemn you now. I come here to save you. To tell you there is with you, with me, hope for you. Why? Because I took the cup and I did that for sinners that the Father gave to me. Now, with that I can invite you this morning in his name. And what does he say? Be ye reconciled to God. That's possible. How is that possible? Not by your labors, not by your efforts, not by your good deeds, not even by your repentance, not by your tears of sorrow. No, they can't save you. No, even the kisses of Jesus can't save you. What's the kiss of Jesus? When he gives a sweet word in your heart, that's a kiss of Jesus. When he for a moment really, really gives your heart a joy when you read his word, can't save you. Jesus' kisses can save you. Jesus' blood must save you. Disciples didn't understand that. They had lots of kisses over these last 3 years as Jesus taught them and walked with them at such sweet times. They didn't want to lose that. And Jesus says, brethren, did you not know that I must suffer all these things for you to open the way to glory? No, they didn't know. And maybe you don't know either. But that is what it is. Through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, bless these few words this morning. Let them be in us things we can think through during the day and this week. Please apply them as thou knowest they are, to be applied in our life, wherever we are spiritual, as a child or as an adult. And Lord, may we learn what the disciples also had a hard time learning, that the heart of the gospel is the blood of Jesus Christ. And may we also learn to see his beauty, his glory in his death. Let us feed hearts, Lord, that are restless, that are guilty, that see this morning the breach and have nothing to pay, nothing to bring to thee. Oh, let us have grace to look to Jesus, thy Son. In his name, amen. Psalter 221. Great shepherd who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim shine from above. And what follows in the three verses of 221, just two announcements. The consistory meeting is tomorrow night, Monday. Our Bible study is on Tuesday night this week. Since I will be out of town on Wednesday till Saturday. So we'll have our Bible study on Tuesday night instead. 221, all three verses. Just to remind us, it is March 1, so no more afternoon service, 6 o'clock again today. And we have a singing after church tonight. So receive the blessing of God now, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Stood down.